Once again, I would just like to thank Dr. McCrae for the words of welcome, and it is a joy to be here. When he first mentioned to me about coming to do these meetings, I was hoping that he would ask me about June or July, when it would be a little bit warmer, and then that would get me away from the intense heat that we have in Florida during that point of time. But he, in his wisdom, decided upon the month of January. But it is a joy to be here, and it is a privilege to come to the house of God and to preach the Word of God to you. I trust that you will be able to understand my American accent. It's a long way from Culibagi to Orlando, Florida, but the Lord called me there over 7 years ago. We have a very small congregation. I just looked at the men singing there in the choir. I try to count their heads, and I think about 20 men were up singing at the front there. And on a Sunday, that's usually the number we have, 20 or 24 people in the house of God. And we have many other congregations in North America as well. I think of our congregation, for example, in Port Hope, where the Reverend Reggie Cranston Amen. Preaches the Word of God. I think again of Lee Summit, where the Reverend Mark Findout ministers to a very small congregation, Columbia and Allentown, and quite a number of other congregations. And many times we feel very alone. We feel very isolated. We have to drive hundreds of miles to our nearest congregation. My nearest congregation is 450 miles away, and that takes me about 8 hours to get to Columbia, or 9.5 hours to get up to Greenville in South Carolina. And the other churches are quite a distance away as well. So the churches there in North America would appreciate the prayerful support of the congregation here. Please pray for the breakthrough of the Holy Ghost, that God would be pleased to bring into our churches, families, young people, children. We long to see a breath from heaven.
Amen.
We meet twice a year as a presbytery. The ministers congregate in one of our churches in the springtime and then again in the fall. And in the morning time, we have our season of prayer from about 9:30 to 1 o'clock or thereabouts. We seek the face of God, and we have been praying for years for God to visit the congregations there in North America. We're still waiting, but the Lord is faithful.
Amen.
He's faithful to His Word. And they that call upon the name of the Lord earnestly, God has promised to hear their requests and then add to His work in our congregations. Then we do our business in the afternoon, and that's how we conduct our presbytery business, not once a month, but twice a year. And it's a wonderful opportunity for the men folk to gather together and to seek the Lord's face. In the springtime, the ladies come along as well with their families, and the ladies have their times of prayer. And then there's something also organized for the children of the ministers. And it is a blessed time. We have some good friendship and fellowship, and some good food, of course, as well. And the Lord always comes to bless us, and He undertakes for us. So I trust that you will remember to pray for the Lord's work in North America, that it might please Him to move in great power, and may Christ be magnified and lifted up, and may many precious souls be powerfully converted to the glory of God. Please pray for us. And I, as I mentioned this morning, I thank you sincerely on behalf of the Orlando congregation for your generosity, for your thoughtfulness over the years, and your practical support in helping to finance different aspects of our work in a practical way. I want to thank you sincerely in the Savior's precious and worthy name. Now, we're going to read the Word of God tonight, and I would like you to turn with me to the 45th chapter of the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 45, and I would like to commence to read at verse 16. That's a sound I like to hear in a service like this. I like to hear the Word of God being turned over. I like to hear the pages of the Bible being turned over. And I would encourage you to bring your Bibles each night, and as we seek to study the Word of God together, may the Lord speak to us from His own precious and infallible Word. Genesis chapter 45, commencing to read at verse 16. Let us now hear the Word of God. And the fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brethren are come. And it pleased Pharaoh well and his servants. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, Say unto thy brethren, This do ye, lead your beasts and go, get you unto the land of Canaan, and take your father and your households, and come unto me, and I will give you the good of the land of Egypt, and ye shall eat the fat of the land. Now thou art commanded, this do ye. Take you wagons out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Also regard not your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours. And the children of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons, according to the commandment of Pharaoh, and gave them provisions for the way. To all of them he gave each man changes of raiment, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of raiment. And to his father he sent after this manner, 10 asses laden with the good things of Egypt, and 10 she asses laden with corn and bread and meat for his father by the way. So he sent his brethren away, and they departed. And he said unto them, See that ye fall not out by the way. And they went up out of Egypt, and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father, and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. And Israel said, It is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. I will go and see him before I die. Now, with that word fresh before us, let us bow for a moment in prayer. And I trust that every child of God, even now, will pray. Pray that God will come. Pray that the Holy Spirit will be in our presence, be in our midst. Our Father, we come to seek thy face again in Jesus' name. We thank thee for the word of God that has been read. We do praise thee for the message that thou hast laid upon my heart for tonight. And now I pray for the help of God to preach this word. And may it prove to be a word in season, a word for every man and woman out of Christ gathered with us in the house of God tonight. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh in me. Enable me to lift up Christ, to make much of God's dear Son, and grant that everything said and done tonight will bring praise and glory and honor to His thrice holy name. I am trusting thee for power. Thine can never fail. Words that thou thyself shall give me must and shall prevail. Give prevailing grace, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to draw your attention for a time tonight to the latter part of verse 28. And I want to use these words as my text for the gospel service tonight. Look at those words, please, with me. The words of Jacob concerning Joseph, his son. He said, I will go and see him before I die. In this 45th chapter of the book of Genesis, the patriarch Jacob has just received some very stunning news. He has just learned that his son Joseph, whom he believed dead, was actually alive and well in the land of Egypt. In fact, he was serving as prime minister of that country, the most powerful nation of the time. Jacob could hardly believe his ears. Could this news be true? Why had it taken so long for this good news to come to his attention? Why had Joseph not made some contact much sooner? How had he come to be in Egypt in the first place? And how had he become such an important man in that land? These were just some of the questions that the old man wanted answers to. He could hardly take it in. Joseph is still alive. There were many things about the whole story that he could not fully understand. But this one thing he did know. He had a very important decision to make regarding what he was going to do in the light of the amazing news that he just received. Would he go and see Joseph? What did he decide to do? Well, our text, verse 28, provides us with the answer. Excitedly and with his heart pounding within, the old saint of God exclaimed, "I will go and see him before I die." Now, these are very interesting words, and they are very suggestive, especially when considered in a gospel light and in a gospel sense. Let me explain. When Jacob uttered these words, he was obviously thinking about his son Joseph. There's no doubt about that. However, I want you to see Christ here. For if you can see Christ in this text, it will give this verse a whole new meaning. So lifting these words out of their proper context, let me show you what I mean. Using Jacob's words as my gospel text tonight, I will go and see him, or if you like, I will go and see Jesus before I die. I will go and see Jesus before I die. I pray tonight that before this meeting ends, that you too will reach that same great conclusion. And you too will make that same great decision, if this is applicable to you. I trust that before this meeting comes to a close, that in your heart before God, you will cry, "Lord Jesus, receive me. Forgive me for my sins. Make me a child of God. I will go and see Jesus before I die." I have three very simple things that I want to share with you from the text before us. In the first place, let's think for a moment or two about what Jacob realized. Well, look at the text. Look at it. Look at what it says in the text before us. He says, "I will go and see him before I die." That was what the old patriarch realized, that he realized that his death was coming. Now, at this point of time, Jacob was around 130 years, and during that period of time, no doubt he had lost many friends and loved ones and acquaintances and neighbors, and in more recent times, the famine had devastated his country, so death and decay were all around. The presence of death was everywhere present, and he could not escape its long shadow. And I think that death has been speaking in this congregation. Death has been speaking in this community. And the angel of death has been coming, it seems, on a regular basis now. And the death angel speaks tonight. And he's saying to each one gathered in God's house, "Your day is coming." Jacob realized that he was going to die. He realized that his day was coming. Now, if you go back to Genesis chapter 35, and Genesis chapter 35 is a very sad chapter. And as you read down through these verses of this 35th chapter of the book of Genesis, you will discover three different deaths. And at the same time, you read about three funerals. First of all, we read of Deborah's death, that is Rebekah's nurse. And then you read there about the death of Jacob's wife, Rachel. And then we read about the death of his father, Isaac. So this man had known sorrow and sadness over the years. There had been many partings of the way. He had shed many tears. His heart had felt the burden of separation. He was only a man after all. And he felt sorrow. And he felt sadness. It's a chapter of funerals. And each time as he stood at the open grave or at the open cave, he was reminded of his impending departure. Death preached a solemn message to Jacob every time that he attended a funeral. And the message was, Jacob, your day is coming. Jacob, your day is coming. And these deaths and these funerals were intended in the purpose of God and in the providence of God to turn his thoughts to eternity. These bereavements show Jacob that nothing is permanent, that we cannot take anything for granted. For all is changing. All is passing away. The house built in the sand fell. Belshazzar's mighty kingdom came to an end, it collapsed. Jericho, thought to be an impregnable city, was conquered. The leaves that are on the trees today are on the ground tomorrow. Here one day and gone the next, and that's the way it is with men. Here today and in eternity tomorrow. Your day's coming. My day's coming. And Jacob the patriarch realized that his day was coming. I'm reminded of the words of Job 16, verse 22. And these are very sober words. And this is what God's servant said. And he shared much sorrow and trouble in his experience. He said, when a few years are come, then I shall go the way whence I shall not return. Notice the time here. A few years. Notice the truth. I shall go. And then notice the tragedy. I shall not return. I shall not return. Only one life, it will soon be past. Child of God, only what's done for God will last. And let me say to those out of Christ gathered with us, we're glad to see you, we love you dearly in the Lord. But when you die out of Christ, there's no coming back. There is no second chance. And for all of God's eternity, you'll be lost in the darkness. You will perish in your sin. And you will be lost forever. Perish the thought. But that is true. No coming back. We had a beautiful cherry tree in our front garden in Ballygowan. And it was a sight to behold. And when it appeared in all of its glory and all of its beauty. But then when a storm came, or when the rain came, all the petals were removed from the tree. And when we went out in the morning time, we found them lying on the ground. And that's a sad picture. Men appear in all of their glory, in all of their beauty for a short time. Something happens, and they're out into God's great eternity. I shall not return. Life is short and life is swift. And even if we do live to what is generally called that ripe old age, we are soon cut off and we fly away. Our life appeareth like vapor that appeareth for a little time and then it vanisheth away. Our time on earth is limited. Therefore, our time on earth is precious. God in his grace has given to us now to prepare to meet him. This is the valley of decision for our souls. It's the vestibule to eternity. It is only in this life that we have the opportunity to repent, to believe in Christ, to receive Him as our Savior. Then it is eternity. And someone has described eternity as being like God winding up a giant clock and setting the pendulum in motion. And as it swings from side to side, its solemn ticking seems to say, forever and ever, forever and ever, forever and ever. And let me say to you sincerely tonight, it will be in one of two places. There's a heaven to gain and there's a hell to shun. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. Hell is for sin and sinners, for the devil and his angels, for the ungodly, for the unrighteous, for the unjust, for the unholy. And hell will be forever and ever, forever and ever. And that's a long time. That's a long time to be lost. Jacob lost something very precious when death came to his home. When death visited his family, he lost his precious wife, Rachel. Rachel died. Now, she was actually a part of him. We learn this from Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. When God brought Eve to Adam to be his wife, he said that they shall be one flesh. So she actually became part of him. She was part of him. And the word of God reminds us, what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Your soul is the most precious possession you have. The soul of man never dies. The body will decay. The body will die. It will return to the earth. It will return to the dust to await the day of general resurrection when it will be reunited again with the soul. And then men in body and in soul will appear before God at the white throne judgment bar to hear their fate. And the judge of all the earth, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, will have the unconverted world arrayed before him. And he will pass sentence. And then he will say, depart from me, ye cursed. I never knew you. And the Bible says there shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And your soul will be lost. But there's mercy with God. Hallelujah. There's mercy with God. In Luke chapter 15, there's a very interesting story. And in Luke chapter 15, you read there of three things that were lost. Turn with me just for a moment or two to Luke chapter 15. You know the story very, very well, or this portion very, very well. And in Luke chapter 15, in the first place, we read about a sheep being lost. One of 100. And then in verses 8 through 10, we read about a lost piece of silver. And then in verses 11 through to the end of the chapter, we read about a lost son. So we read about three lost things: lost sheep, lost silver, and a lost son. But each of these three things, each of these was found. But when you cross over into Luke chapter 16, we read there about two men, a rich man and a poor man. The poor man died and went to heaven. The rich man died and went to hell. And he lost his soul, but that was never found. And he's still there. And he's still in agony. And he's still in pain. And he's filled with regrets, but he's a lost soul. And his lost soul will never be found. He's perished. And he awaits that day when he will be called to the bar of God to hear those fateful words, depart from me, ye cursed. I never knew you. So Jacob lost something precious when death came to his home and to his family. He lost his wife. But when did he lose Rachel, his wife? It was as they journeyed from Bethel. Look at what it says there in Genesis chapter 35 and verses 16 through 20. And you can take time yourself to read these verses at home, but we read here of the journey that they took. And they journeyed from Bethel. Bethel means the house of God. And there was only a little way to come to Ephrath. Rachel was expecting her second child. Her condition was well advanced. Travel was rough. She was jostled on the camel or in the carriage. She almost reached the place of safety, but she died on the way to that place of safety. Tragedy struck before she could get there. And she died in childbirth. But before she died, she gave a name to her son. She called him Benoni, meaning son of my sorrow. Jacob didn't like that name, and he changed it to Benjamin, meaning son of my right hand. She died outside Bethlehem. Bethlehem means the house of bread. And Bethlehem, of course, was the place where Christ was born. And Bethlehem speaks or points us to Christ. And the lesson from the story is this. She died before she reached the place of safety. She died before she reached the house of bread. Do you see that? Is it clear? Can you see it now? She died before she reached the place that speaks to us of Christ. Many people neglect salvation, and they leave it too late. About 30 years ago, I was involved with a group of men from Ballymena Free Presbyterian Church. We decided to organize a mission in Kells. We invited Dr. McCrae to come along to preach at that gospel campaign. I can remember him coming to Kells in those days, and he was a man who liked the Capri. And, I'm glad that I wasn't traveling with him on numerous occasions when he came to the mission, but he came in and when he preached the word. I helped with the outreach, and I went to knock on a door, and I invited this man to come to the service to hear the message preached. He said, no, I'm not coming. He did let me in to meet with his wife, who was confined to a wheelchair. I got speaking to her about the things of God. And then I said to the man as I left, if I don't see you at the mission this week, I will come back next week and I will invite you to come. He says, you do that, with a smirk on his face. I remembered the promise. So I went the following week. And I stood on the doorstep and I pleaded with him to come to the meeting, but better still, I pleaded with him to come to Christ. He says, I'm not going to your meetings, and I'm not going to hear Mr. McCrae. I'm not going to come. I went away with a sad heart. I think the mission concluded on the Friday night. Souls were saved. The man who lived in Kells, a friend of mine at the time, called me the following Friday. And they said, did you hear the news? I said, no. He said, remember the man that you invited to come, the man who said that they wouldn't come to the meetings? He was buried on Tuesday. He was buried on Tuesday. He left it too late. He refused to bow the knee. He refused to come to the service. He refused to come to Christ. Maybe there's someone here tonight and you are procrastinating. You're putting it off. You're saying, I will get right at some more convenient season. I know that I need to be saved, but I will get right with God sometime in the future. I will get right with God sometime in the maybe not too distant future, but I intend to get saved. I intend to get right with God. You're procrastinating. And this could be your last opportunity to hear this message. This could be the last appeal that you will hear. I trust that you will be like Jacob of old, and you will say, I will go and see Jesus before I die. I will go and see him before it's too late. I must trust in Jesus now. I must get to the cross. I must have this sin question dealt with. I cannot bear this burden any longer. I must get to Jesus. I will go and see him before I die. I think about 5 billion people live on the earth. 50 million die each year. 137,000 die each day. Over 5,500 die each hour. 95 every minute and 2 people every second. But in the house of God for about an hour. Think of the people who have passed over, who have crossed over into God's great eternity. I will go and see him before I die. Then the second thing we want to notice is this. What Jacob regretted. He said, I will go and see him before I die. Jacob had one great regret, that he had not been reconciled to the long-lost son. And the long-lost son, of course, was Joseph. And Joseph in the Bible is a wonderful figure and type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember Joseph, he was beloved of the Father. He was betrayed by his friend. He was bought by his foes. And then in the providence of God, he was brought forth in the purpose of God. Death is approaching, and you are still not reconciled to God's beloved Son. As far as you are concerned, he's the long-lost Son. The message of the Bible is clear. Be ye reconciled to God. Jacob had been deceived for many years about this whole matter concerning Joseph. He had been blinded to the truth and to the reality of the true situation regarding Joseph. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of men and women so that they believe not. And as far as Jacob was concerned, he was convinced that there was no hope of ever seeing Joseph alive. He had died, and that was the end of the story. And for years, he had been blinded to this truth, that Joseph was actually alive, that he had been cast into the pit, that he had been cast into the prison, but in the providence of God, he had been raised and exalted to the throne. And in this, we have a wonderful figure of the death of Jesus Christ, of his bodily resurrection, of his ascension to God's right hand, where he ever liveth in the power of an endless life to intercede for his people. And the devil has you blinded to this truth, that Christ made a sacrifice for sin, that you need to seek him for salvation, because this same Jesus is coming to judge the world. The devil has you blinded to the truth of Christ's death, the truth of his bodily resurrection, and to the truth that God hath highly exalted him and given to him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. And one day this old sinful world will bow before the King of Kings, and they will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. You know, when the news reached Jacob's ears from his other sons that Joseph was dead, that's what they told him anyway. The Word of God tells us that he said, I will go down into the grave mourning. Thus the father wept. He mourned for a son many days. How hopeless and how helpless he felt when he heard that sad news. I think of the lament that David made for his son Absalom, who died in his sin. David's heart was broken, and he cried before God, Absalom, O Absalom, my son, would God I had died for thee. For had David died in Absalom's place, David would have gone to heaven. But when Absalom died, he went to hell and he was lost. What an awful lament coming from a godly father. My son is lost. My son is in hell. I will never see him again. Godly father, keep on praying. Godly mother, keep on praying for that prodigal. That's why we have the story of the prodigal son in the Bible, to encourage us to keep on praying, because God hears and answers prayer. Glory to God. He has power to save. He can do the impossible. He can do great things in answer to prayer. Keep on praying. Don't give up, because there is a God in heaven. Amen. So we have the picture of Jacob going down to the grave, weeping and mourning for his son. How sad that is. But you know, just at the time when he felt that there was no hope of ever seeing Joseph again, the good news came. The good news came that cheered his heart. Joseph is alive! And the good news we have to proclaim to lost, weary sinners tonight is, hallelujah, Jesus is alive! Amen. He has triumphed over death and hell. He has conquered the powers of darkness, and he lives in the power of an endless life, and he has power to save. The message is, Jesus is alive.
Amen.
So the word that was brought to Jacob is, Joseph is alive. And furthermore, Joseph has become the savior of Egypt, because he had made a wonderful provision for not only the Egyptian people, but for the people of Canaan. During the 7 years of plenty, he gathered in all of the substance, all of the grain, into the barns. And at the appropriate time, when the people came to Pharaoh looking for food, Pharaoh the king sent them to Joseph. He said, go to Joseph. And Joseph opened the storehouses, and that's a picture of Christ. Christ hath made a great and powerful provision for sinners, and he's opened the storehouses, and he's saying to you tonight, come, come, and taste and see that God is good. There's mercy with God. Why not come? Provision has been made. The price has been paid. The blood has been shed. Atonement has been offered to God. It's available to all who will come. And the word of God says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Salvation has been provided. It is available. And Jesus loves sinners. And Jesus lives for sinners. And Jesus liberates sinners. I'm sure you've heard the story before. It's a story of a prairie fire. And a hen was in the path of the fire. The hen had a number of chicks, and the hen wanted to save the life of her chickens. And so as the fire approached, the mother hen placed her body over the little chicks. The farmer later on, when the fire had done its terrible work, went down to inspect his property. And there he discovered the charred remains of the mother hen, but the chickens resting under her body were all saved. And so the mother hen placed herself between the fire and her little chickens. And on the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ, our substitute for sin, placed himself between the fire of God's wrath and the trusting and believing sinner. He stood in for us. He took our place. He suffered for us. And thank God he's provided for us a covering for our sins. And Jesus says, come unto me. That was the message that was sent to Jacob. Come down, come unto me, Joseph was saying. And then he said, make haste. Don't delay. Make haste. Come at once. That was the word Jesus spoke to Zacchaeus, who was hiding up there in the sycamore tree. He said, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thine house. Don't delay. Don't procrastinate. Don't go away tonight. Make haste and come to Christ. There's a sense of urgency here. There's a sense of urgency. The story is told of a little girl. And sad to say, her parents were separated. They were going to get divorced, and that made the little girl very, very sad. She wanted them to be together. But she took critically ill. Lying on the hospital bed, she had only a short time to live. Her mother and father were present in the room. And as she lay there dying, she reached out for mother's hand and reached out for dad's hand, brought them together, and placed them upon her body. Her dying wish was that they would be reconciled. And then she died. She passed away. And that was her dying wish, that mom and dad would be reconciled. The Lord Jesus Christ, the King of glory, died on Calvary's cross. And his dying prayer was that men be reconciled to God. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then he cried, "It is finished." And they sealed the covenant of redemption by the shedding of his blood so that you could be reconciled to God. What this man regretted, that he had not been reconciled to the long-lost son. And then finally, my time is gone. What Jacob resolved. Listen to what he says again. He said, "I will go and see him. I will go and see him before I die." This reminds me of the words of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, who said, "I will arise and go." Jacob must go and meet with Joseph before his death. At first he didn't believe, according to verse 26, and told him, saying, "Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt." And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed him not. At first he didn't believe, but then when he saw Joseph's provisions, when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him down to Egypt, then he believed. When he saw the provision made by the son. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. Notice what he said next. In verse 28, he said, "It is enough." When he saw the provisions Joseph had made, he said, "It is enough." And when the Lord Jesus Christ made provision for guilty sinners, what did he say? He said, "It is enough. It is finished. It is complete." It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So when Jacob saw the wagons that spoke to him of Joseph's provisions, he said, "It is enough." Then he was fully persuaded. Agrippa said, "Almost thou persuadest me. Almost, but not altogether." But Jacob was saying, "I am convinced." And then the word of God tells us in chapter 46 and verse 1, "And Israel," or Jacob, "took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac." He didn't think any more about it. Do you see that? Maybe there's someone here tonight and you've been thinking for some time. Don't think any more about it. Just step out by faith on the journey of your lifetime. He took action and he set out on the journey of a lifetime. Think of the excitement. Think of the expectation. Joseph, the beloved son, is waiting for me at the end of the journey. Hallelujah. Isn't that a glorious thought, child of God? That our glorious Savior, our wonderful Lord, our crucified Christ, our coming Christ, is waiting for us at the end of the journey. Hallelujah. We will see him face to face and tell the story saved by grace. And he's waiting for us in glory. One of these days we're going to see him. We're going in to see the King in all of his splendor. What a day that will be. Gladly the old man left his old life and the old land, and he set out for a new life. better late than never. And then it says, regard not the stuff. Verse 20 of chapter 45. In other words, leave it behind. Everything you need, Joseph has provided for you. But some may have said to Jacob, isn't that a lot to give up? Well, what had Jacob to give up? They were experiencing a famine. They had no food. They were facing poverty. What had he to give up? And the storehouses of Egypt were opened. And maybe the devil's saying to you, well, look at what you have to give up. That old box of cigarettes is destroying you anyway. That old bottle of booze that's ruining your health. What have you to give up? The way of life is before you. The path of holiness, the path of righteousness, heaven at the end of the journey, Christ waiting for you in glory. Some might have said to Jacob, but Jacob, you're too old to go. You'll never make it. You'll never complete the journey. But you know what God said to him when all of these things were going through his mind or coming before him? God came and he said, fear not to go down, for I am with thee. I will go with thee. In the story of Martha and Mary, when the Lord came to their area, they told the Lord about Lazarus, their brother. The Lord Jesus Christ came to the scene, and the Word of God tells us that he accompanied them from that meeting place down to the grave of Lazarus. And when you trust in Christ, he will travel with you to the grave, and then he'll bear you safely over into his Father's promised abode. Do you see that? I will go with thee. All that you need is found in Christ. You need nothing more. You have the promise of his presence with you. And then the moment came when Jacob stood in the presence of Joseph. After all of those years, he never thought this moment would have arrived. But I can see Joseph coming down to see his old father, falling upon his neck and saying, good to see you, Dad. And Jacob, that weather-beaten face, looked up into the eyes of his son and he said, good to see you, son. And they wept. They had been reconciled. You see that? And once they had been reconciled, Jacob was able to say, now let me die. He was ready to die now because he had been reconciled to the long-lost son. Praise God. And you're not ready to die until you've been reconciled to the long-lost son. Just before I finish, before Jacob did die, he told Joseph and his other brethren, bury me not in Egypt, carry me up out of Egypt. Chapter 47, verse 29. And there's a beautiful thought in this. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. And he said to his sons, bury me in Canaan with God's people. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. I'm going home to see Christ. A young man wanted to find a public bar or a public house, and it was appropriately named Hell's Gates. And he asked a young policeman along the street where it was, and the policeman happened to be a Christian. And he wanted to get his message across to this young man. and looked into his face, and he said, "Young man, just continue on down past Calvary Baptist Church." In other words, he was saying, "Just go on down past Calvary, and you will come to hell's gates." What a solemn message that is. You go on down past Calvary tonight, and one day you will come to hell's gates. But there's mercy with God. He hath made a powerful provision in his Son. And he's saying to you tonight, will you come? Will you join Jacob? Will you join Joseph? And Peter and Paul and Silas? Will you come and trust in Christ? I will go and see him before I die. And may the God of heaven give you grace to do so for his name's sake. If we can help you in any way, we're only too pleased to spend the time, Dr. McCrae, her brother Barry, or myself. You can meet with us in the minister's room. If you want to speak to some of the elders, some of the men in the church, please speak to them as you leave. But please come. Come to Christ. Taste and see that God is good. May God bless you. We'll pray. Our Father, we give thee thanks tonight for thy word. We ask of thee to bless thy truth to all those who have heard. Write this message indelibly upon the tables of their hearts. And in Jesus' name we pray that thou wilt touch some heart tonight. Touch some young person, some woman, some man, some child, some teenager. And, O God, we pray that thou wilt give unto them grace to say with Jacob of old, I will go and see him before I die. Now may the blessing of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest and abide upon all of God's believing people, now and forevermore, for Christ's sake. Amen.